Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our salvation. Amen. Against the backdrop of our readings for today, Pastor David Lohse, a former professor at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, and former president of Philadelphia Theological Seminary, tells a story of an ordinary young man by the name of Wells Crocker, the so-called man in the red bandana, who on September 11th, 2001, 18 years ago this past Wednesday, went to work like every other day to his job as an equities trader at the World Trade Center. And after the second tower was hit, the one he was in, Wells led everyone he could find down the steps to safety. And then he went back for more. And after leading more people to safety, he went back again and again and again, carrying people on his back who had been injured. He had learned from his father, who was a volunteer fireman in their community, to follow in his footsteps, and he also was a volunteer fireman in his home community, and he knew what to do. He went back again and again and again until the tower collapsed. A year later, they found him with other firemen in their full regalia, huddled together. On that day, this talented, athletic, and good-natured young man, but in so many other ways, just an ordinary guy, did an extraordinary thing, giving his life to make sure others could live. And on that day, God used Wells Crocker to find people who were literally lost. These weren't the ones that were in the stairwell making their way down. These were ones he went and found who couldn't find their way by themselves to the stairwell or were too injured to do so. Then David Lohse goes on to reflect, I know we won't often find ourselves in those kinds of circumstances, yet God can also use us to find others. Not only can God use us, but God does, and God will, at work, at home, at school, through our congregations, in our places of volunteering, God regularly uses us to find others. In our first reading from the Hebrew Scriptures from the book of Exodus, the people of God have grown restless, haven't they? They've really given up on waiting for God to bring them to the promised land. They've had it. They're bored. They're frustrated. Why isn't God taking them there now? In fact, they become so far off course that they decide, forget this God. We'll create our own God. And so they create this golden calf as their idol to worship. How absurd. God threatens to consume his rebellious people. But Moses, who you will remember, had been an ordinary man chosen by God to shepherd the people out of their captivity in Egypt, implores God to be merciful. Have you ever done that? Have you ever begged God on behalf of somebody else to please be merciful? Turn from your fierce wrath, Moses says. Change your mind. And do not bring disaster on your people. And the Bible tells us that the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. In our second reading, that great preacher and missionary and evangelist, St. Paul, cites himself as evidence that even the most unworthy human being may be transformed by God's grace to become an extraordinary witness to God's mercy, God's love, and God's power. Perhaps it would be helpful if we sort of had a quick review of Paul's story, because We read from his pastoral epistles or letters so regularly that we may have forgotten that Paul has a history. Paul was not always the courageous evangelist who cultivated house church after house church along his dramatic missionary journeys to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, according to his own self-description in our second reading from 1 Timothy this morning, Paul was formerly, as he says of himself, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. He had acted ignorantly in unbelief, is the way he puts it. Paul even describes himself as the foremost of all sinners. Well, that's Paul when he was still Saul. And no surprise, because he was actually from the family lineage of King Herod the Great. I didn't remember that. So he's part of that terrible lineage. Remember Herod, the one that went off and slaughtered all the baby boys trying to get at Jesus? But they fled to Egypt, Mary and Joseph with their baby, and took asylum there, became refugees. Thank God that the asylum officials at the border in Egypt let them in. And then when it was safe, returned. What we know about Paul's background comes largely from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, by the way, which is sort of part two of Luke Acts. And Paul once said that he was of the stock of Israel. He was Jewish, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and a Pharisee. So he was born into a devout Jewish family in the city of Tarsus somewhere about 10 years after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And Paul at that time was named Saul. And this hometown of Tarsus was pretty cosmopolitan. It was one of the largest trading centers on the Mediterranean coast. And when he was fairly young, Saul's family recognized that he was unusually able, unusually precocious. And so he was sent away to study with a famous rabbi called Gamaliel, where Saul received a broad exposure not only to his faith, but to classical literature, to philosophy, and to ethics. God knew what God was doing when God chose Saul to become Paul, because all that background, all that education, all that exposure helped him to communicate to a broad spectrum of people from many different countries and cultures. And although he could speak Hebrew, his first language was Koinonia Greek. And because his family was in the tent-making business, Saul also learned the trade and was able to make his own living as he became a missionary. That's why we talk about tent-making ministries. That tent-making refers to people who make their own livings while doing ministry. Now Saul was an incredibly zealous kind of character. He had passion. Whatever he did with passion. When he was persecuting Christians, he did it with passion. When one faithful follower by the name of Stephen, remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was identified as a blasphemer, Saul was part of that group that was involved in the stoning of Stephen. Saul's reputation for zealously exposing those who followed Jesus led the temple authorities to pay him special note. And they actually would send Paul out on assignment in order to persecute and maybe even kill Christians. And in his zealousness, he asked if he could go to the synagogues in Damascus and weed out those that were starting to follow Jesus. And the Bible tells us so that if he found any who belonged to the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus' way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem on missions to chase down Jesus' followers and bring them back for trial in Jerusalem. And so in chapter 9 of Acts, Saul is described as still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So now he's on the road to Damascus. He's going there in order to weed out the Christians. And all of a sudden, he's struck down by a vision that brought him somehow face to face with Jesus, who confronted him for persecuting Jesus. And Jesus says in this vision to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why? Why do you persecute me?" And we don't really understand what happened on that road to Damascus, but somehow God worked in and through Saul to bring him to a new understanding of his initial interpretation of the Torah, the Hebrew Scriptures. And this breakthrough with Saul meant that he came to understand that Jesus was in fact the promised Messiah, and therefore the fulfillment of the Jewish religion, not negating the Jewish religion, but fulfilling it. And the rest is history. We know what happened when Paul became zealous for Christ. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, 13 are attributed to Paul. And Paul was the name he took after conversion. And he considered himself a missionary primarily not to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles, famously preaching that there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one person in Christ Jesus. And maybe you remember that it was Paul's writings to the Romans and the Ephesians and the Galatians that finally convinced Martin Luther that he, another zealous kind of guy, could be set free from his obsession with trying always to earn his way into God's grace and then feeling miserably disappointed with himself and falling short because he thought the way to God's grace was through his own reason or strength. But it was Paul's writings that finally broke through with Martin Luther, and the light bulb went on, and then there was no stopping him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That's what changed Martin Luther, and that was Paul's doing. So after Paul's conversion, his faith was characterized by this phenomenal sense of joy in his salvation. The former self-described foremost of all sinners in his conversion on the road to Damascus had been drawn into this freeing, life-giving relationship with God. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were hung up. They just didn't get it. They don't realize that God is primarily about love rather than about rules, and therefore about joy rather than anger or fear or impatience. So if we move on to the two stories in our gospel lesson for today, it might be tempting at first for us to focus on what was lost, right? The lost sheep, the lost coin. But as is Jesus' way when he's telling these parables, he's always taking stories and sort of twisting our understanding on end. And so, of course, the stories today aren't really about the sheep or the coins, but about the shepherd who risks everything to find that one lost sheep. And the ordinary woman who sweeps all night long in her house to find that lost coin. And notice that in the story that Jesus uses those at the lowest rungs of society in the first century of Palestine to make his point. The point he's making is this, folks. God uses us, ordinary people of God, to do the extraordinary work of helping to find those who are lost. God uses Moses. God uses the murderer and persecutor, Saul. God uses a lowly, nameless shepherd. God uses a poor woman with no status in her society. God used Wells Crowther on 9/11. God uses you. God uses me. And what for? To bring joy to others. the good news of God's unconditional love for each and every one of us, and to welcome in those who feel lost and alone and cut off and marginalized wherever we find them in our everyday lives. I see you doing that here, day after day, week after week, year after year. And so the message of the gospel for you today is this: keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. Amen.